Psalms chapter 22. If you look in the bulletin, the name of the message today is Greater Truths. And if you look, all the scriptures that we're going to look at in Psalms are listed there. And what we're doing is we're going back to look at some of the things that Jesus said that he might have mentioned on the road to Emmaus. And what's important is that we get the Lord's perspective. Now, as you can tell, I spend a lot of money at the barbershop getting my hair styled, right? You can tell. So I take great pride in that. As a matter of fact, I told that lady that cut my hair Friday, I said, if my arm was a quarter inch longer, I'd cut it myself. There's one spot in the back I'm not sure I could reach. But she asked me what I had been doing, and I was telling her, and I had mentioned a tractor. And she said to me, does your tractor have an air conditioner? And I said, it does. And she said, well, you hadn't been working. Okay. So, just for a little perspective, I said to her, I said, is this building air conditioned? She said, yes, it is. I said, have you been at work today? She said, yes, I have. I said, well, it's all perspective then, right? Because just because she has an air conditioner, she didn't think that she wasn't working, but she thought because I had been sitting in a tractor that I hadn't been. And this is what I want all of us to understand before we start. When we look at these passages of Scripture, we have to realize the most important perspective is Jesus' perspective, not ours. And this is hard to say because it can be misunderstood, but we need to realize it does not matter in eternity what I believe about the Bible. What matters in eternity is what does the Bible say? And so when we talk about these things, we talk about these passages of Scripture, we have to realize that for thousands of years, people have been misinterpreting. As a matter of fact, two men that knew Jesus personally were walking back from Jerusalem, back on the road, back to Emmaus, and they were talking, and they had completely misunderstood Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, and Jesus' death. And if people who were eyewitnesses misunderstood, how much easier is it for us to misunderstand? And so then what we have to do is we have to ask the Lord to open our eyes, open our ears, allow us to understand what's being said. And today my purpose is when Jesus was talking with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, or they said afterwards, if you read in the end of Luke 24, they said that he had made reference to Moses, which would be the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, which would be Isaiah, which we looked at last week, and Psalms. And so over the last 3 weeks, what I've done is I started in Genesis, and we looked where sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, God said to Adam and Eve, I will do something about your sin. He said he was going to send a seed through the woman that was going to be able to crush the head of the serpent. And so we know that God said he was going to do something. Last week, we looked in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah prophesied of all the things that the Messiah would accomplish. And he talked about how that through his stripes we're healed, talked about how that our peace was on him, talked about how everything bad that had ever happened, that Jesus paid the penalty for that at that time. And one of the things that I have found myself just amazed at as I've looked at these passages of Scriptures, it's astounding how easy it is for me, even though I believe this and I find this to be a great and powerful truth, but it is easy to say, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And we skip over, let me rephrase that. When I say that, I skip over all the agony, all the grief, all the pain, all the things that he endured. And when I was looking at these passages of Scripture that we're about to talk about, I have to admit, I was semi-astounded at what Jesus actually endured on the cross. And as a result of that, I started praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what is the greater truth? What is it that you endured all these things for a reason? And God, what is that reason? And so what I want us to do today is to look at these passages of Scripture, but look at them and then ask God, okay, what is the greater truth here? Now, when you look at Psalm 22, what you see is that David is writing these things. And as he's writing these things, he is prophesying what is going to happen to the Messiah. And when we look at these things, we have to realize that on the cross, Jesus accomplished more than we're capable of understanding. And one of my favorite verses about Christ, about his death on the cross, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. Now, this is what we have to realize. Do you know if you are a Christian, you are the most expensive thing in the world? You are the most expensive thing in the world. I mean the most expensive thing in the world. And what we have to realize is that we are who God says we are. And we have to realize, first, the price that was paid for the penalty of our sin. But second, then, we have to realize at some point that what was done for us demands a response. If you would, look in Psalms chapter 22, and we're going to look at six things that Jesus endured on the cross, and then we're going to talk about the greater truth. The first one is in Psalms 22:7. The Bible says, and those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out their lips and they shake their heads. And in Mark chapter 15, I just want to read this about what Mark said about happened to Jesus. Mark says in verse 15:29, and those who passed by blasphemed him. And that word means to speak all kind of evil, to hurt the reputation, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking, and that word means to cruelly mark, to mock among themselves with the scribes, and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross now that we may see and believe. And even those who were with Christ, who were crucified with him, reviled him. Now, the idea is that Jesus is dying on the cross. He's dying on the cross for us. And there are people walking by basically sticking their tongue out at it. Basically mocking him. All right, now, I like honesty in church. You don't always get it, but I like honesty in church. What would you do if you were dying on the cross for somebody and they were standing down there making fun of you? Oh, I'd come down off that cross, not to save myself, to do some business with whoever down there shaking their head. That's what I would want to come down and then go back. But what we have to realize is that Christ endured those things. When Jesus was talking with the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 26, Jesus said, ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And so Jesus endures all of these people mocking and making fun of him. All right, real quick, show of hands, and then we're going to move on. How many of us like to be mocked and made fun of? Man, not me. Nobody raised their hand. And what we have to realize then is, why did Jesus do that? Why did he endure that? And the answer is because he loves us. He was sent to pay the penalty for our sin. If you look at Psalms 22:15, the question then is, well, what did it cost? In Psalms 22:15, Jesus makes a reference back to this verse from the cross. But in Psalms 22:15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. And what he's saying is, when a pot is made and that vessel is put into a kiln, every bit of the water that's in that has to be gotten out. Every bit of the water. And Jesus said every ounce of his strength has been taken. In other words, it took everything he had to be able to die on that cross. And everything that he had was poured out for us. Then he goes on to say, my tongue clings to my jaw. And it speaks of that thirst. And he said, you have brought me to the dust of death. And what he's talking about there is every fiber of his being has been poured out. Everything he has been given. Now, next question. How would you like to be a person that gives everything you have for ungrateful people? Now, how would you like to be God in the flesh and know that you're giving everything you have and you already know how people are going to respond, and still be willing to do it anyway? And everything that the Lord had was, everything that was inside of him was poured out. And it was poured out for us. And what we have to realize is how easy it can be, how easily we can be ungrateful for what God did for us. Now, I know we just had Mother's Day, but mothers, how many times do you say, usually to your husband first and then to your children, how many times am I going to have to do that for you? And the thing about it is, imagine us in the presence of God, realizing what he has done for us, realizing what he poured out for us, and sometimes the response that we get. Look at Psalm 22:16. This is the third one there. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of the wicked has encamped me." And it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." The idea in Psalms 22:16 is that there is a pack of wild dogs chasing after an animal. And that animal will run, and it looks like the animal is going to get away, and then they close in. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, the scribes, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus, but they never did have their chance. And when Jesus references this from the cross, what he's talking about is, they've been after me all this time, they've been chasing, and they finally closed in, and they finally got me. In John chapter 19, verse 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And those who had seen had testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things that were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And another scripture says, "And they looked on him whom they have pierced." When I was reading about what Jesus actually endured on the cross, I just brought this from a commentary, this Barnes Notes on the New Testament. And it said, "Of all the punishment, that of crucifixion is one of the most dreadful. No vital part is immediately affected by it. The hands and feet, which are furnished with the most numerous and sensitive organs, are perforated with nails, which is necessarily be some to the size to suit the intended purpose." And this is what he said. He said, "The tearing asunder of tender fibers of the hands and feet, the lacerating of so many nerves, the bursting of so many blood vessels, that the productive of intense agony. The nerves of the hand and foot would are immediately connected through the arms and the legs with the nerves of the whole body, and their laceration, therefore, must be felt over the entire frame." And this is what really made me go, whew. He said, "Witness the results of even a needle puncture in even one of the most remote nerves. A spasm is not infrequently produced by the muscles of the face, which locks the jaws inseparably. And when therefore the hands and feet of the blessed Lord were transfixed with nails, he must have felt the sharpest pain shoot through every part of his body." And when I read that, I have to ask myself a one question response. Why? Why? And you know what the reason is? He did that for us. Now, for those of us, the person you love most in the world, would you be willing to let them endure that for mostly ungrateful people? The answer is no. And when we look at this and we think about this, what we're confronted with is the fact that the Lord God Almighty loves us. The Lord God Almighty cares about us. The Lord God Almighty has not withheld anything for our salvation. But we're going to come back to that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 69, and let's look at verse 8. He was completely abandoned. In Psalm 69, verse 8, the Bible said that I have become a stranger to my brother and an alien to my mother's children. And what he's talking about there is that Jesus died alone on that cross. There was nobody else there with him. His disciples ran and hid because they were afraid that the Romans were going to take them and crucify them with them. But they had no earthly idea that it was God's plan from the beginning of time that Jesus would die alone on that cross. And one of the things that I know that in this life, that at least when you go through difficult times, at least if you go through it with somebody, it does make it better. And there Jesus is, alone on the cross, dying to pay the sins for people who have, for the most part, will be ungrateful. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says of Jesus, it said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In other words, they looked at him, they sized him up and said, nah, I don't think so. And they just walked away and left him. If you look at Psalm 69:9, the Bible says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches, the taunts of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And what Jesus says there is, Jesus says all these people, they really, at the end of the day, they hate God. And as a result of hating God, they have now turned that hate toward him. And when you think about that again, the only question that I can ask is, why did he do it? Why was he willing to endure what he did on the cross so that I could be saved? In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And the will of the Father who sent me, it's the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus, we realize that we are choosing to believe that God sent him, that he lived a sinless life, and that he laid that life down for us. Now, here's the last one. In Psalm 69:21, the Bible says, and they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And we know that in John chapter 19, that is exactly what happened. Now, I gave you those six things, and I want to ask you something. At the end of the day, right now, do you believe that Jesus endured those things for you? All right? Me too. I believe that. But here's the thing. We can't say that we believe Jesus endured those things without realizing we caused those things. You see, we might as well have been standing there sticking our tongue out at Jesus when he was dying on the cross. We might as well been there shaking our head. We might as well been there hurling the insults at him. And you say, no, wait a minute. This happened a long time ago. Don't be dragging me in this. But what we have to realize is we do the exact same thing. Because most everybody in this room knows what we should be doing, but we choose not to do it. Now, I want to give you my greater truth. I want you to realize that I say this fairly regularly standing right here in this spot. And just because I say it fairly regularly doesn't mean that I don't believe it. But sometimes the Lord tells me things that I know I'm not smart enough to know, so I know it came from the Lord. And this is what I want you to hear me say that I believe the Lord told me. The thing is, this little simple saying, you cannot love someone you cannot trust. All right? Think about that. You cannot love somebody you can't trust. Have you ever tried to love somebody that lied? You ever tried to love somebody that was unfaithful? You ever tried to love somebody that just you never knew what they were going to do? Yeah. I mean, you couldn't trust. If they got mad, they're going to blow up. You know what I'm talking about? You can't love somebody you can't trust. And so then what we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross and endured these things for us? Because see, if we don't believe that he did these things, then we can't trust him. But we have to realize that once we make the decision that we're going to love him because we can trust him, we have to realize then we can't disobey somebody we love and trust. All right? So do you see? Over here it's you can't love somebody you can't trust. But over here, you can't disobey somebody that you do love and trust. And so where that leaves us then is in the middle. And the greater truth is, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, then we have to realize we can't continue to live in them. So, let me ask you a question. Do most of us, would, if you just want to raise your hand or say amen, would most of us say that we believe what I just said? Amen. Then why do we continue to live in sin? Because see, you can believe something and it doesn't affect the way you live. And if you believe something and it doesn't affect the way you live, the good news is you don't really believe it. And what is time for us as a church to ask ourselves is, why is the sin of the world in here? Not why, not that we're not sinners. But what we want to do is we want to be people who don't just believe that Jesus died on the cross. We want to be people who are transformed by the fact that Jesus died on the cross. You see, that's what we want to do. We got to take it to the next step. You can go almost anywhere in America and find a group of people this size. The vast majority of those people would say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. But the problem is, it doesn't affect how they live. And when it doesn't affect how they live, then you get this situation. And the situation is, what they say and what they believe are two different things, and the proof is in their action. When I talk about a greater truth, the greater truth in John chapter 11, when Jesus is called by Mary and Martha and says, Lazarus is dying, you need to come. You need to come now. And the Bible says that Jesus purposely delayed 4 days. And what was amazing about that is when Jesus finally went, Jesus had a greater truth that he wanted to teach his disciples. If you remember in that passage of Scripture, when Jesus starts to go, the disciples say, they're going to kill you, and we're just going to go with you and just going to die too. All right? And so Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a greater truth. We're not going to die until God is ready for us to. When God's got a plan for us, God's got a purpose for us, we don't have to worry about things that are beyond our control. But Jesus goes, and Mary and Martha, they're the two sisters, and they have a total different response to Jesus. One meets him at the road and says, oh, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the other one stays home and pouts. But eventually, they all get together. And here's the greater truth. The truth was spoken by Mary and Martha. And you know what they said? They said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's the truth. That is the absolute truth. Jesus could have came, spoke the word. He could have spoke the word from where he was. Boom. And man, they were right. They were right. But you know what the greater truth was? The greater truth that Jesus wanted to teach them was not that I could have been here and your brother wouldn't have died. The greater truth that Jesus wanted to teach them is I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who lives and believe in me shall never die. And what we have to realize is that's a truth, that the greater truth that can only be taught in a cemetery. It can't be taught to a group of people sitting inside of a building. You got to be there. You got to be facing those things. And what I think we all need to do is find that absolute greater truth. Now, this is what I want you to hear me say. We hear somebody, unfortunately, it's on a rainy day. Somebody's going to faint and fall out because we're just about to go in the invitation. That means I only preach for 25 minutes. So somebody needs to mark that down. I'll probably get my other 15 minutes next week. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, on the road to Emmaus, listen, two fellas walking along with a stuck-out lip because they didn't know what the Bible said. What they witnessed was so horrible, it was so awful, they said, couldn't have possibly been the Messiah. But listen, God put a plan in place in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. Isaiah saw it. Through his relationship with the Lord, he saw what the Messiah was going to endure. And Jesus came and did it. And the invitation is just simply this. Ryan, y'all really can come on. The invitation is simply this. Twofold. First, do you believe it? I think I know the answer. If you're ever going to get a pass to stay home, it's a rainy day in a Southern Baptist church, right? So you're here. So obviously, you believe it. But the question that I want all of us to consider, what reality is Jesus' death on the cross making in your life? If we were to all line up on one side or the other and we just pointed across and said, well, why is your life different from that person? What would you say? Because if the reality of who Jesus is doesn't affect the way a Christian man treats his wife, then he didn't get it. If that reality is not in the way that when we're at work, we conduct ourselves because we want everybody there to know that we're Christians and that we're different, that we don't act like everybody else, then it's not the same. And we can't have a church personality, a church face, and a world face. What we have to decide is once and for all, do we believe? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I do pray in the name of Jesus that we will realize what a tremendous privilege it is to know what you suffered on the cross, to tie last week into this week. And Lord, not only did you pay it all, but you suffered it all and you gave it all. And God, the question that I have for us today is our response truly reflective of what you did? God, if we came to that place in our hearts and our lives where we've truly surrendered everything to you, God, I pray that we have. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this invitation to bring us to that place, to help us to see, to let us know. So God, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name.